I'm going to try very hard not to start coughing in the middle of this today. So excuse me, though, if I do. We have a new pastor here at Hill Rose Community Church coming. And like Jacob had prayed, we'll have new experiences and new ways of doing things. And it will be a new chapter in the history of this church. If you hadn't noticed, there are no outlines today. And while I would have normally done that, we will most likely not be having outlines with Pastor Moses. And it's something we need to get used to doing again. And it's not a problem. That is something that is just his way of doing things, and we need to get used to his way of doing things. There are going to be some other differences, I'm sure, as well, and it's just something that we need to learn. And it's going to be a good thing. It's not a bad thing. If the outlines, though, have helped you in the past, I want to give you a couple of possible things that might help you. One of the things is just to get a cheap 30-cent notebook at the store and bring it with you every week and write notes. Write down the things and be diligent in your study. And that will be a very simple, easy thing to do. Another thing, which is probably even better, is if you can afford it, to get a new Bible. And one that's called a wide margin Bible. And it has over here on the side an additional space where you can write down notes. Okay, they're also a little bit wider in the text as well. You can usually write a lot more notes in there. The reason that is pretty handy is he's going to be doing an awful lot of verse-by-verse preaching through the books of the Bible. And as we start into this expository preaching, and I believe he said he was going to start in John, each verse you're going to want to take notes on. And when you go to open up your Bible later on and you have, say, your notes already written in there, say, 2 or 3 years from now, you open up to that verse and you'll be able to remember certain things that were talked about that day. It's going to really be beneficial when you're opening up to that verse in the Bible. I'd said earlier that, you know, we've changed a lot of things around here, I think we've gotten fairly used to the fact that there are changes coming. Pastor Rob changed a lot of things as we went through the order of service, the discipleship, the Wednesday nights. I think we got pretty used to the fact that there is change. And I don't think we're going to fall into that trap of, but that's not the way we've always done it. Okay? Let's not fall into that trap. Just a little exhortation to make sure that we are open to these new ideas, okay? You know, we've seen a lot of changes over the years in this church, and where we come from is a long ways from where we are now. It has changed drastically over the years. Today, I felt we needed to look at where we were as a church as well. It's always good to be able to look and see what kind of progress has been made. It's also good to look at some of the things that we have learned. And again, that will add to the fact that we can see that there has been progress. We can only go over a little bit of that, of course, because we've learned an awful lot. Tried going through some of that stuff, and it's like, okay, we can't do all this stuff. That's ridiculous. But we're only going to do a little bit of that. And then we're going to end with some things to talk about to help prepare our hearts for this new chapter in our church. And we'll look at those couple of verses in Hebrews. And this is not going to be what you would consider a normal sermon, because some of it's just kind of a review, but there will be some things to think about at the end. We started out many years ago as a little bit more of a seeker-sensitive church. Nobody likes to think about it that way, but it was. It was, you know, at the time, I don't think most people even really knew what that was. I don't think many people even realized that that's what we were. I don't think the understanding of what a church built the way God would want it to be would even look like. So I think it was one of those things that in hindsight we look back going, okay, yeah, it was a seeker-sensitive church. It was a church that was not trying to scare people. It was trying to appeal to them, to those people that were seeking God, supposedly. Trying to get them into the church, making it easier for them to sit in the pews and not be offended, to feel welcome. I think we did that very well. I still think we do make that, you know, concerted effort to make people feel welcome. But to enjoy their time here. If we can get them to come into this church, we can save them. Okay, how many people think there's a few things wrong with that sentence? Okay, good. Yeah. There's more than a few things wrong with that statement. Telling them about heaven, how wonderful it is, all you have to do is ask for it. God loves you. Well, we've learned a lot since then, right? In a seeker-sensitive church, the focus is about meeting one's emotional or felt needs rather than preaching the complete gospel. In fact, the gospel is often paraphrased as an answer to people's life problems, their marital problems, their anger issues, their depression. It's preaching that's tailored to make them feel better. It's used as a cure for the basic psychological distresses, issues in their life. Do you want to be happy? That's basically what it is. Rather than teaching them that we desperately need a Savior. We are not worthy. But instead, you know, this will make you happy. For many churches, it becomes more of a counseling session than an actual intimate time with the Father. It's tailored for the unbeliever rather than the believer. A.W. Tozer wrote about the seeker-sensitive movement. He said, "Religion today is not transforming the people. It is being transformed by the people. It is not raising the moral level of society. It is descending to society's own level and congratulating itself that it scored a victory because society is smiling while it accepts their surrender." R.C. Sproul said, "Seeking God, we have totally revised corporate worship services to be sensitive to seekers. If worship were to be tailored for seekers, it would be directed exclusively to believers, for no one but believers ever seek for God." Is he right? Yeah. It talks about unbelievers in Romans 3, 10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one." John MacArthur wrote, "Churching the unchurched is an absolute fallacy. It is like purposing to let the terrors in. It is absolutely bizarre to want to make unsaved people feel comfortable in a church. The church is not a building. The church is a group of worshiping, redeemed, and sanctified people among whom an unbeliever should either feel miserable, convicted and drawn to Christ, or else alienated and isolated. Only if the church hides its message and ceases to be what God designed the church to be, can it make an unbeliever feel comfortable." So, in addition to a seeker-sensitive focus of this church, it was also run mostly by women behind the scenes. I hate to admit to that, but it was. It was focused on programs. Everyone had different beliefs, somewhat, and very little foundation on biblical doctrine. We have since learned the roles of the Bible has for men and women in the church. We have a much stronger foundation, and it's built on biblical doctrine. So where have we gone over the years? We're going to do a brief overview of just a few things this church is dedicated to and a little on some of the things we've been taught over the years. As a church, we have grown in the unity of the faith. We have also learn together from Scripture about many things, and it's allowed us to be on the same page. Understanding the Scripture and what God is telling us through it. That's pretty important, I would say. This church is also committed to the absolute authority of Scripture. Because we know this, we can be sure that the Bible What it is saying is true, and we can rely on what it says. You can live your entire life on what Scripture says, can't you? Of course you can. The Bible is a collection of books written by God himself through faithful men. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. It really is the written word of God for us. I find that incredible. Our church is committed to the high priority of worship. When we gather together on Sunday, it is the most important part and pinnacle of our week. John 4:24 says, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But not only worship on Sunday, but for worship in our lives on a daily basis. God deserves our worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doesn't he? We are committed to doctrinal clarity. Romans 6:17 says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you've become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Titus 2:1 says, speak the things fitting for sound doctrine. Throughout the Bible, there are topics that are repeated again and again and again. These things are crucial to understanding the gospel, and these things are the foundation of biblical Christianity, and without them, it's pretty easy to be deceived. So these doctrines are incredibly important that we understand them, and not just understand them a little bit, but understand them as the foundation of Christianity. Ephesians 4:14 says, as a result, you were no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We have to know and understand those foundations, those biblical doctrines to Christianity. The church is committed to spiritual discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 21, do not despise prophetic utterances, the preaching, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. We are to be like the Bereans, searching the word to ensure that it is correct in our understanding. We are to be people committed to personal holiness. In 1 Peter 1, Peter is saying that God has given us new life, a new living hope, an eternal inheritance. Just absolutely incredible blessings. So he says in verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which was yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One that called you to be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. While it is impossible to be truly holy while you're living in this flesh, in this sinful world as well, we are to live our lives to honor Christ. It should be the dedication, the focus of our lives. We are committed to prayer. The time we spend in prayer before the service as men, praying for the service and for the church, in groups midweek, and the prayers that are given as a result of the prayer chain. Wyatt had people praying for him all day long. It was great. We have also learned that when we pray, we are to pray for the corporate body here, to pray not only for those that are in spiritual need, but for those that are spiritually prosperous. That was one of those things that kind of was like, wow, I hadn't even really thought about that, but it's important. We need to pray for those that they continue to grow and to continue to not get complacent in their studies. To pray without ceasing and to pray with thanksgiving to God for the things that he has done in your life and also the lives of the church body. Fellowship among the people in the church, we I think we're pretty good at that. Encouraging and supporting each other's needs, just the overall brotherly love that is shared between all. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We are committed to each other in loving support of everybody's needs. We need to be there for each other. We are family. And as a family, we need to be involved in each other's lives. We have learned that while we were sinners and worthy of only death, God in His grace has allowed us to live. He didn't give us what we deserved, which was death. But instead, through His grace, He has allowed us to know Him and know Him personally. If a person ever becomes right before God, it is not because he is innately better than anyone else or because he has managed to bring his life up to God's standards or because he observes certain religious practices. It's only because he has acknowledged his sin and his helplessness and has thrown himself in humble faith before the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we've also learned that in our study of doctrine, that is not also our choice. We are elected to the body of Christ. We have seen people who have rejected this thought, and mostly because it seems unjust to them or it affects their pride. There are a ton of verses in the Bible that describe this, but it's very hard for some people to come to grips with the fact. Jesus himself describes this doctrine in John 6:37. Jesus says, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." He says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:65 says, "And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father.'" The doctrine of election crushes our pride because man gets no credit for it. Man does not seek for God. He cannot save himself. It is God's decree and it is his choice, a choice that was made before the beginning of time. We are the creation of God and he can do anything he wants with us. He is the creator and owner of all things. We see just how sovereign God is in things when we really understand that correctly. We have dove into the depths of many doctrines. We explored the scriptures to understand them better. We did this to understand God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their unique roles in salvation and what they've done, what they're doing, and what they will do. There was many, many chapters on that. We have learned a high view of God and why he deserves our worship. Without a proper view of God, it's unlikely that we will appreciate him. But with that proper view of God, that brings us to an understanding of a proper view of man. We are all sinners and incapable of choosing or doing what is acceptable to God. We are subject to the wrath of God and hopelessly lost without the grace of God. We have learned about salvation, and that is wholly the work of God by grace on the basis of redemption through Jesus Christ. This was achieved by the shedding of his blood and not on the basis of human merit or works. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redeemed through his blood the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." We have learned that regeneration is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by which the divine life, divine nature are given. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." It is instantaneous and is completely, solely the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds that gives us an understanding of the Word of God that He is able to do this. The repentant sinner then, being enabled by the Holy Spirit, responds in faith to the divine promise of salvation. We also know that genuine regeneration will produce fruits like righteous attitudes and conduct. Good works are the evidence of genuine regeneration. We have been taught that justification is the act of God and God alone. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. It is justification by which He declares righteous those who through faith in Christ repent of their sins and confess Him as sovereign Lord. It is a declaration, a legal description. This again is apart from any virtue or work of man. And justification involves the imputation of our sins to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness back to us. Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Do you remember learning that because of this, God is enabled to be just and the justifier? I'm hoping that a lot of these things are going to bring back little things in your mind. Okay? We've been using a lot of big words: regeneration, justification, redemption, redemptive. If you think back about 10 years or more, do you think you would have understood what they meant? I would have struggled to understand some of these things, and I would have certainly not understood to the depth that we understand them now. Let's look at a few more here real quick. We teach that every believer is sanctified or set apart unto God by justification, and therefore declared to be holy, and is therefore identified as a saint. This sanctification is positional, and it's instantaneous. This sanctification has to do more with the believer's standing rather than their present walk or condition. We've also been taught, though, that there is progressive sanctification by which the believer is brought closer to the standing of that the believer positionally enjoys. So through obedience to the Word of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to live a life of increasing holiness. We do this because it is the will of God and becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. But we have also learned that every saved person is involved in a daily conflict, doing battle in our flesh. We have also learned that adequate provision, though, has been made to win that battle. We know that the struggle, though, stays with the believer throughout his life. There is no end to this struggle. There is no possibility that there is complete eradication of sin in our life. The Holy Spirit, however, does provide for victory over those individual sins. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. This was just a brief overview of some of the things that we've learned over the sermons the last 10 years or so. I want to look at two verses in Hebrews now to see what God's Word has to say about our previous pastor and about the one we have to come. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. going to encourage you as well to make sure you bring your Bibles, because we're not going to have outlines with these things right there. So we're going to need to open our Bibles again. So Hebrews 13, verse 7. And we will also then been going on to Hebrews 13, verse 17. But we'll start with verse 7. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you." If you'll notice, this is all in the past tense. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." As we see, as we remember those who have taught us, we are to imitate their faith if they have done it well. While this verse is specifically talking about those who have taught us and died, and Rob Horton has not died, but he's no longer with us here. And to that extent, it is the end of his service here. However, the result of their conduct is actually translated the end, or an exit from this world. And because Rob is no longer here, it creates the same result. And we need to remember him, remember his counsel, remember his instructions, remember his example. I would also like to say that it's also important that we be careful that we do not fall into those polite ways of slapping one's face. It's very easy to say, you know, he was great, we learned a lot, but, you know, I don't mean any disrespect, but, or those southern ways of slapping someone's face kind of too, where, you know, bless his heart, but he didn't, you know, we don't want to fall into those kind of things. I don't think that's going to be a problem, but I just wanted to say, you know, Rob did teach us an awful lot about that powerful word, but, or but now. We have to be very careful that we don't use that in that sentence. I don't think it's going to be a problem, because he was an exceptional servant of Christ. He was an exceptional servant of this church. And I can honestly say that he changed the lives of many, many people here. And it was through God's calling of him to this church that he was allowed to do that. And we appreciate what he's done and the things we have learned from him over the years. So I just exhort you to remember him as an example of what it looks like to live as Christ would have us live. And use him as an example in our life. To remember what he's done and to continue in the faith. Now, we are starting a new chapter, though, with a new pastor. And he's a seasoned man of God, and he's been equipped by Master Seminary, and more importantly, by God himself. He has been called to this ministry and equipped, and he is excited and ready to go. And I can't wait till he gets here next week. There will no doubt be changes, though, in how we do things in the service order, in discipleship, and many other things. But I think if we are prepared and excited to continue to grow in Christ, we'll be willing to do just about anything. In this next verse in Hebrews, I think it'll benefit us in this changing time as well. In Hebrews then 13:17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Obey your leaders. We are to show proper respect and submit to the authority of our religious leaders, teachers. Their authority in the church has been given by Christ. And by obeying those leaders, you are honoring Christ. It is their job to keep watch over your souls, to shepherd the flock, to protect it from danger. They don't do this for some advantage or worldly gain, but to honor Christ by feeding them with knowledge and understanding. How hard is it to watch? Has anybody ever watched a flock of sheep before? Wow, I have. It's not a fun thing. The sheep just go off and do their own thing. It's amazing. However, can you imagine how hard it would be to watch a flock of sheep if two or three of them just keep going off and doing their own thing and just ending up in danger all the time? The shepherd has to continually go out and bring them back and to keep them safe and to continually just keep working it, bringing them back and bringing them back. If all the flock is together, his time is better spent. He can do a better job of protecting all of them. His obedience is not, or the obedience that we should show is not absolute submission. So like if he says, you know, I want you to do my laundry, you know, that's a whole different thing, okay? We don't absolutely submit to everything that he has us, but rather those things that are agreeable to the mind and will of God, those things that are found in his word, those things that that will benefit us as a group of people, okay? It is one of those things where the most intimidating part of that whole verse, for the leaders anyway, is that they have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their ministry. The talents that were given to them, the use of those talents, the souls that have been put under their care, and how well they have done their duty, I can't think of anything more scary than that. The verse says, let them do this with joy and not grief. When those souls a leader has been charged with grow in grace and spiritual knowledge, when they abide in the gospel, when they walk worthy of it, when souls are saved, and when they will have joy while giving account of that. Those that do not grow in grace or knowledge or are ignorant of the gospel and unsaved will be a burden and cause grief as they stand before the judgment seat. There's a symbiotic relationship there. If we submit and learn from our leaders, then we win when we stand before the judgment seat. But we will also be a testament to our leader as well. If we submit and learn, then it's a good thing for both of us. However, if our leaders fail or we fail our leaders, we will suffer in the opposite way. Do you want to testify then for the prosecution or for the defense in this? Because if you're testifying for the prosecution, it says, for this will be unprofitable for you, meaning that if you fail your leaders, or they have failed you, then that means that you are unsaved, and that leads to eternal damnation. So as Moses starts his new chapter here as pastor of this church, let's submit to his authority, learn from him, be a witness on the defense side of the throne of judgment. And lastly, I want to make mention of just a few things that we can do for Moses to make his ministry here a joy as well. First of all, appreciate him for what he's doing. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So here are some ideas to think about in the future. Write him a handwritten note of appreciation for who he is and what God has used him in your life to do. Be specific. Avoid generalizations or anything like that. Another thing you can do is pray for him every day. And occasionally tell him that you're doing that. Ask him for anything that he has in his life that needs prayer. Any prayer requests for him or his family. Tell him, after the sermon what you've learned or something that he was able to make you understand better. Again, avoid generalizations. And Rob once told me that how much it meant to him when people came up after the sermon and told him, you know, they appreciated it. But what it made even more of an impact is when people came up and said, I learned this. Very specific things, or you really made me understand this now. Because that way, you will be telling him that what he has done and the honor that he brings to Christ is that he is bringing you that actual information, that you are learning what he wanted you to learn out of that. So it really helps to be able to give specific information back to them and say, listen, I really understand this verse better because I didn't understand this before. And this has, you know, very specific things. Let Moses know that you appreciate the load that he carries, the pressure of caring for the sheep, the daily sacrifices in the ministry. Communicate that you know that he does more than just show up and preach on Sunday. Buy a copy of a book maybe that he likes. I know he likes a lot of books. Find out one that he likes and maybe pick it up for him. Lastly, though, don't forget about the pastor's wife. They make many, 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 many sacrifices for the ministry. Pastors are servants who have been called by God to shepherd the flock, and it's not an easy job to undertake. They need encouragement. They need support from their church members. They are still just men, and they are subject to being targets of satanic schemes and strife in their life. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." It's important that we stand in the gap in prayer for the pastor and his ministry and to be there to support him. God honors his shepherds, and he commands us to do the same. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders, the pastor, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." There are many groups of people in the Bible that the Bible says that we need to honor, but there is only one group that says it's worthy of double honor. I look forward to Moses getting here and starting his ministry, and I'm sure you do as well. So let's give him the honor, respect, be there for him as he starts his ministry here, and let's support him as much as we can. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the process that you have given us a new pastor for this church. We thank you for the fact that you have guided along on this trip, and you have given us a man that we are excited to hear your word come from, Lord. We know that he is diligent, that he will put you first and foremost in all things. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go along on this journey with him, that we will be diligent in our study as well. That we will desire to work alongside him as well. I just pray, Lord, for Pastor Rob and his new journey as well, and new chapter in his life. I just thank you for him, and I thank you for the many, many things that we have learned. And I just pray that you will bless him and his family and allow him to continue to grow as well in you. Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray that we will continue to work together as a family, that we will continue to strive to just grow and to help each other in this growth process, Lord, that we will desire to make sure that each and every one of us are where we need to be, Lord, that we will not take for granted the fact that you have a plan for each and every one of us, and that we will desire, Lord, to spread your word, that we will be out there and providing the masses of this world to at least hear, to have the opportunity to understand your gospel. I pray, Lord, as we continue to grow, that we will be more diligent in that aspect of our life and our church, that we will be out there. And Lord, I just pray that this body as a whole will just desire to continue on in the Great Commission, Lord, that we will desire to spread your word, that will be the foundation of our life, that we will want to tell others and just be excited in that aspect as well. There are going to be many changes, Lord, as we go on with this new pastor, Lord, and I just pray that we will be open and allow God to work in our lives and in different ways that we are not used to. But I just pray, Lord, that you will guide Moses and guide this body and the leaders here as we move on. And I just thank you, Lord, for bringing Moses here and his family. I just pray that you will just continue to grow us and allow us to just become more and more like you. Just pray these things in your name.